We started a very brief series on the book of Numbers last week, and I read just a few verses from chapter 1, and I told you then that I really should have read the first 10 chapters altogether in order that we get the flavor of what this book is all about. But of course, we didn't do that, and we can't do that tonight any more than we did last week. From chapter 11 through chapter 12, there's the journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. That probably took about nine months. We're not real sure. The Bible doesn't really tell us the exact details of that. But I'm going to read from chapter 13, which is the beginning of the story of the spies. And you remember, that's one of the real well-known stories, the 12 spies that go into the land, come back with their reports. There are 2 spies that bring good report and 10 spies that bring a report of fear and all that. So exploring Canaan, and chapters 13 and 14 is all about the failure of Israel to enter the promised land at that time. So I'm going to read from chapter 13, beginning at verse 17, reading through verse 20 first. Beginning at verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and onto the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." It was the season of the first ripe grapes. That's their assignment. Then the spies come back and make their report. And we're going to read a little bit of that beginning at verse 31. Because Caleb and Joshua have reported the land is, we can take it. The other ones were not so sure. They said it's impossible. So in verse 31 we read, "But the men who had gone up with him said," that is with Caleb, "we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The ascendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." And then going on into chapter 14, the first 4 verses. "That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in the desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to each other, 'We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" Israel came to Kadesh Barnea. Now, you probably don't know exactly where that was, but if you know the map of Israel at all, the promised land, Kadesh Barnea is still in the desert. It's on the edge of the wilderness, south of Beersheba by about 50 miles, and maybe south of Jerusalem around 100 miles. So it was right on the edge of entry into the promised land. That's why God brought them there. It's also about a year, almost, not quite, after they had celebrated the Passover at Mount Sinai. Remember I told you last Sunday, that was the only time that they celebrated the Passover in the desert, when they were at Mount Sinai. Never again after that. The spies, 12 of them, one from each tribe, had been sent to go throughout the land, investigate every detail of it, like spies are supposed to do, whether the land is good or bad, strong or not strong, how many people are there trees there, and all kinds of other questions Moses had for them, and bring back some fruit. But 10 spies come and give a very bad report, as we see, for example, in 13 verse 28. The people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. I mean, it's just a terrible place, they said. How can we take this land? Greatly discouraged, all the people begin to grumble. They listen to the 10, and they fail to listen to Joshua and Caleb. In fact, a little later on in the story, they actually threaten to kill both Joshua and Caleb because they are so angry with them. So, what happens now? Well, Israel has to go on a detour. And it's not just a little detour. It's a long 38-year detour through the wilderness. I'm going to take a look at this detour. What is it about? Why? What kind of a detour is it? What's the reason behind it? And how does it apply to us today? What is this? What is God doing here? Because after all, this journey is about God and Israel together, not just Israel alone. If they were alone, there wouldn't be any need for a detour. They would just perish in the desert. A metaphor of a detour is what I've used because that's really what it is. It isn't that the journey stops. There's a detour that God takes his people on. 38 years. Now, you know about detours. In Michigan, we have lots of them, and you have them in Vermont, too. Whenever there's an obstruction in the road somewhere, a bridge is out, or maybe there's a reconstruction of the pavement, or there's a hole in the road that they're filling in with pipes and dirt and all that, you can't go through that way, and so there's a sign, detour ahead, and they send you some different way so that you can go back on the journey some other place, further up the road somewhere. It may take you 5 extra minutes, or it may take you even a couple hours extra. It depends on how long the detour is. Now, there are also other reasons for detours, of course. Sometimes you make a detour because you have a flat tire and you got to go back into town someplace that you passed and get it fixed and then come back and put it back on your car and then you can go on. Or maybe you ran out of gas and you got to find a gas station that you missed. Whatever the reason may be, something wrong with the car, or maybe with the driver, causes you to go on a detour. Otherwise, your journey will not be completed. Now, most detours are relatively short, but not this one. This is a very unusual detour. 38 years. That's a long time. Israel has to go on a detour. Why? Well, the story seems to indicate very plainly that what they lack is trust. So, like if a car runs out of gas, it will not go. Here, Israel has run out of trust in God, and that's like a car with an empty gas tank. They can't go. They cannot go on. So, it has nothing to do with the obstacles that are out there. Like Joshua and Caleb saw those obstacles too. There are big fortifications around Jericho. There's many people with great strength, giants in the land. There's all kinds of problems in that land, but that's not the obstacle that stands in their way. Joshua and Caleb have seen that, and they said, "We can take it. The Lord is with us." But the other one said, "No," and they did not trust what they had been promised by God, and so they could not go. The people don't listen to Joshua, Caleb, or Moses and Aaron. And once again, you get that complaint of the people of Israel in the desert, the Bamidbar, as I said last week. It would be better for us to go back to Egypt. Maybe we should just die in this place. We can't go on. It's just not possible. So without trust in God, it's impossible to go forward into the promised land. Because on any journey with God, if we don't trust him, we can't go. He is ready to go, but if we don't trust him, we can't go with him. Those fierce enemies and those fortified cities are no problem to God. The obstructions on the road that we are called to walk on with God are not problems to Him. They're problems to us. And if we don't trust Him to guide us and direct us and to protect us and to lead us, we will be in trouble and we will fail to make any progress. So now fear makes Israel impossible to move. It's like an automobile without any gas in a tank. So what's the Lord going to do? All nation wants to go back to Egypt. That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? You think that they would want to go back to Egypt? What for? Egypt was a terrible place to live for them. But they see that Egypt is better than what they fear is facing them down the road. You ever had that feeling? No matter how bad it was where you were, maybe you choose that over what lies ahead because you're afraid. Now God has to make an alternate plan. A detour comes into play here. God says, I will make another plan. And first he tests Moses, and I presume that he was testing Aaron too, but also the people themselves. Because God said to Moses, I'm sick of these people. I'm just going to give them their wish. They will die in the desert, and I will make a new people out of you. And I will go with you and your people, and we will go to the promised land. And then Moses goes to God in prayer, and it's a beautiful prayer. You have to read that, because it's centered on what God promised to Israel. And Moses says to God, your promises, your faithfulness, your honor, your name, that's at stake in this. Never mind what Israel is doing, and they're at fault, certainly, and you need to punish them perhaps, but it's not what Israel is going to do, but what you're going to do that the people around the world will say, oh, this God couldn't make it all the way to the promised land because he left his people to die in the desert. And he said to God, that's not the way you promised it. And then God relents. A very particular way of God dealing with Moses often. God relents, and then he says, okay, then we'll take a detour, and we will still go to the promised land. What's the detour? 38 years it's going to take. He says he will take all of the people of this generation that has rebelled against him, and they will get what they asked for. They will die in the desert, but their children will arrive at the promised land and enter it. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews said. In chapter 3, verse 19 of Hebrews, we read, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And that's exactly the point. That this generation that came out of Egypt, they had all the promises of God. They had all the things that they needed. They had all the preparations in place, but they did not believe, and so they could not enter into the promised land. Again, in chapter 4, verse 2, he adds these words, for we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, that is, the people of Israel, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. They did not receive it in faith. They did not grasp it with faith to hang on to God's promises so that they could move forward with Him. The gospel. How can he say that God gave them the gospel? What was that gospel? What did the people of Israel know that should have made them sure that God would do what He promised? What is God doing anyway in this story? Well, I think we need to understand that's the reason why there's a detour. The main reason for the detour is found because God is faithful to His promises. If He had not been there, there would be no detour and there would be no promised land. Moses prayed for that, and God answered him the same way that Moses prayed. I will do what I promised because I promised it. And I will take even these rebellious Israelites through the detour in order that the rest of the people, the new generation, will be able to enter the promised land. Why is that the gospel? You ever thought about that? That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. They heard the gospel. What's that gospel? What's the good news that the people of Israel should have known and accept as God's promise to them? Think about that for a moment. Is it their own personal salvation? Well, to a certain extent, I suppose. But it's a lot more than that. What did God do when he took them out of Egypt? Well, he made them into his people. Remember, I bought you, he said. I took you out of Egypt with great price. I bought you. You became mine, just like I promised to Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what did I promise to Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I promised that this people would live in this land. Why? Why should they have to live in that land with their God? Because God was going to demonstrate in that relationship of God and Israel in the promised land what the gospel is all about. A kingdom that is different from any kingdom in the world. In that land, there would be justice and righteousness. In that land, there would be people who would pay good attention to the needs of their neighbor. In that land, there would be a king who is not a tyrant, but a servant, like King David. In that land, there would be God and his people at peace, and all the land even would be at rest, and there would be full shalom, the shalom of a whole new way of living. And the whole world would someday come to recognize what that gospel is for them. And Paul picks that all up in the book of Romans and in the book of Corinthians and several other, the Galatians, in all of those passages. He picks up that theme and says, that's the gospel that I preach to the Gentiles, because that's why God gave Israel all these promises, so that the Gentiles could be saved by the same Savior that they would be. And that's what's at stake. If Israel does not go to the promised land and become that special people by which the world would understand who their God is and what he wants from them and how he brings them to this kind of a place and gives them that kind of life, there would be no gospel for the Gentiles. There would be no Messiah. There would be no way of saving us like he saved them from the slavery of Egypt. He would have to save us, but he would not be able to if he did not have this people and that Messiah to save us from the slavery to sin. So this present generation that can't go into the promised land needs to have the detour so that they can disappear, so to speak, and God will take his new generation into the promised land. And it's interesting that the reason why that these people were not able to go is connected to that. You see, they're still living in a slave mentality. They had been brought up as slaves. In fact, their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers also were slaves in Egypt. And for generation upon generation, they continued to serve Pharaoh, this wicked Pharaoh who made them build cities and labored very hard and hardly fed them at all. Tried to kill their children even. It is that slave mentality that allows them not to trust God and makes them fear the enemies that are there, as if they were supposed to be responsible for making sure that they would be free in that land. And so they said, it'd be better for us to go back to Egypt. After all, there we had food and drink. We don't know what we'll get there. Our children will get killed, and our wives and daughters will be captured. So it's better to go back to Egypt. Or maybe we should just die here in the desert. You see what has happened? This generation cannot imagine what it is really like to be free. Now that's a very serious challenge to us, because the gospel promises us that by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been freed, unshackled from the power of sin. And all too often, I'm guilty too, but all too often we still think like this. Well, we're not bad Christians so much. We do okay, but, you know, we're all sinners, so we still keep on sinning all the time. kind of like an excuse maybe, as if somehow we're not quite ready to be freed from the slavery that we know is not right. And so by doing that, we kind of deny the power of the cross and the death of our Savior, because he says he broke the power of sin and the power of death. God took Israel out of slavery, and he wants them to be free. They couldn't do it. Pretty heavy stuff, I think. Because this is a real challenge, a challenge for all of us. Now, the interesting thing is that it's going to take 38 years. Now, if you're a good mathematician, you can maybe follow me here. It's not all that hard. The people who came out of Israel were anywhere from 0 to, who knows, 65. Moses was 80, so he probably was one of the oldest. Aaron was even 3 years older than that. Miriam was even a few years older than that. So they were way up there in age. But all of these people are between 0 and, let's say, 90 years old when they left Egypt. Now, God says those who were 20 years old or younger, they will not die in the desert. They will go all the way into the promised land. They're still so young, they don't remember being in that slavery. But everyone who is older than 20, all the way up, including Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, they all die in the desert before they get to the promised land, with the exception of two. And those are Caleb and Joshua, because they said, we can go, we should go, we must go. Now what happens later, that's right here at Kadesh Barnea. 38 years later, all those people who were 20 are now 60. All those people who were 0 are now 40. So from 60 years old and younger, all those people went into the promised land, because it's 40 years later. You got that, right? So now what happened to them? Well, the interesting thing is what God puts on as an additional part of the sojourn. Not just walking for 38 years through the desert and wandering all over the place, but there's something else that happens that's very strange. During all those years from Passover that they celebrated at Mount Sinai until after they crossed the Jordan River when Moses had already died, during all those 40 years, they never again celebrated the Passover until they crossed the Jordan River. And also, not anyone who was born after this moment at Kadesh Barnea in the desert, before they got to the promised land, was circumcised. So if you want to turn in your Bible to Joshua 5 and read that story, you'll find out that in Joshua 5, what happens after they cross the Jordan River, God renews his covenant with Israel, with the person of Joshua in charge, and the first things that they have to do is circumcise all the males between the ages of, well, would be under 40 years, right? Whoever was born in the desert was not circumcised. So anyone who was under 40 had not been circumcised. And those who were 40 and above up to 60, they helped him do it because they had been circumcised in Egypt before. The rest were all died in the desert. All of those people had to be circumcised. And then they celebrated the Passover for the second time after they came out of Egypt. It's very interesting that God kept the two ceremonies that so sealed his relationship with Israel and held them in abeyance, so to speak, took them away. They were not on the right road, so to speak. They're on a sojourn. And on that sojourn, there was not that sense of belonging with God and going on the right direction. And then after that, of course, God led them to victory over Jericho, over Ai, and over all the rest of the Canaanites, and Joshua becomes the great faith hero in that book. It's a complete reversal, so to speak. Now, on our journey into the kingdom of God, the possibility of real communion with him kind of ceases, doesn't it, if we walk away from him in unbelief, if we don't trust him to be with us. Then how can you also at the same time receive from him like the communion of grace and fellowship? It's very difficult. They don't belong together, and you can understand that. So I can understand why some people, when they're going through a very dark period in their faith, do not feel comfortable with what's going on in the church. What normally is part of the celebration of Sunday and the communion service and all that, that's very understandable, because you need indeed to have the assurance that God is your God and that he promises you that he will be with you. If you lose that, you also lose the desire to be in his presence. And that's kind of what that detour is like. I don't want to go on detour like that, but perhaps you have been there. I suppose that all of us at some stage in our life have times when we are on a detour where God seems to be far away. Maybe it's circumstances that cause you to doubt that he still loves you. Maybe it's times that you have real trouble with other people and you don't quite know how to solve all those problems, and you struggle with what does God want from me? Why do I have to go through all this period of struggle? Maybe it's the death of loved ones, or maybe it's illness. There may be all kinds of reasons why our faith gets attacked. And when we begin to doubt, when we begin to wonder whether God is still there, we turn out to be walking on a detour. And it may be a long one. Hopefully it's not as long as this one. This one lasted 38 years. And so God says to them, I don't leave you though. You may be going on a detour, but I'm not. Because God did not leave Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness with an empty gas tank. He filled it again, little by little. And sometimes they turned against him again. They murmured in many different places along the way in the next 38 years, sometimes pretty seriously. Sometimes they even rebelled and went into an idolatrous festival with the Midianites. But even so, he did not abandon the journey. God had his eye on that goal all the time, even though Israel wandered around in circles in the wilderness. In Numbers 14, verse 31, God makes this promise. This is part of the story of their not being able to get there. As far as your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land that you have rejected. So you see, God doesn't give up. But this is a harsh detour. It's tough to go on a detour when you don't know how long it's going to take. I don't know if you've ever been on a detour like that. Say, oh boy, we have to spend all this extra time and extra gas, and we're not making any progress in our journey. It's going to take us a lot longer to get where we want to go. And we get kind of impatient. Well, I wonder how impatient the people of Israel got. Sometimes they showed their impatience along. This is really a silly question, though, if we think about what happened to these people. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, you know, they weren't able to get into the promised land, so that means these people all were not saved. And I wonder, where did they get that? How did they get that from the scriptures? Because there are at least three people that I can mention that certainly were saved. That's Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. They also died in the desert. So just because these people died in the desert doesn't mean that they had no relationship with God. And that's something that we should remember. Just because a person may be wondering where God is and not really sure whether he's still there for them doesn't mean that they have lost their salvation. On the contrary, it may be that God is leading them on a sojourn through a wilderness that needs a detour for them so that they can experience how wonderful God really is in the long run at the end of their journey. God needs Israel to go to that promised land, and he will never fail in that promise. He is always faithful. And so because he wants the whole world to hear the gospel story, he's going to bring these people, rebellious or not, he's going to bring them to the promised land. And there they will mirror who he is and what he wants from them, so that ultimately we can see in the scriptures that they produced, and they produced a lot of scripture, not only Moses, but many other people as well. And we hear the stories of Joshua and Samuel and David and Solomon and Isaiah and Jeremiah, all the way down to Malachi. And we get the story that brings us to Jesus, and we understand why. Because all the rest of the world needed to hear that gospel so that they too would be freed from the shackles that enslaves them and become citizens of the kingdom of God. But it took 38 years. And I have to smile when I say that, because when we had a study leave in New Jersey some years back when we were in the Philippines, we spent some time there, and had one of the guest speakers that came there was a man by the name of Kosuke Koyama. He's a missionary from the church in Japan, the Christian church in Japan, to Thailand, and he spent many years there. Later on, he wrote a number of different books. And one of the books he wrote is about these people in the desert. And he said, he called his book, The 3 Mile Per Hour God. Can you imagine that? You know, God walked through the desert with the people of Israel at the speed of no more than 3 miles per hour for 38 years. God's pretty patient, isn't he? Can you imagine that? We think, you know, we want to drive at 70 miles an hour, sometimes faster, just to get where we want to go. And God is willing to go 3 miles an hour. And he's willing to do that for 38 years, just so that the people of Israel could arrive at the promised land with the power and the faith of people like Joshua and Caleb and begin a whole new way of life. I think that's just marvelous. It's just unimaginable that God would be so patient with these people. And he's also patient with us. Maybe the Christian church over all its history hasn't done all that well, and sometimes we haven't. Sometimes we've been through some real dry periods in the Christian church that looks like a long, long detour until God came back with his promises and we received them again, and we changed again. And we continue to do that. We go on detours and we come back because God is faithful. And he's willing to go with us on those detours because he is patient, long-suffering, compassionate. His detour forces us to go back to him so that his faithfulness will shine bright and clear in the way that he receives us back with him on the journey. And then we can go on. I hope that that's the story of your detours too. Because personally, as well as a group of people, these things happen to us like they did to the people of Israel. We're not very different from them at all. What our focus has to be always, like Moses often had that clear in his heart and mind, God's promises. That is for sure. And as long as we know that his promises stand for us too, we will be able to walk with him the rest of our life. And as a church too, we will be able to serve him, whether we are small or large, or whether we are placed in difficult circumstances or not. We will be able to go because he will be with us to fulfill his promises to us. What a great God he is. What a marvelous story in the desert for 38 years.